We're going to pick it up in Acts 20 and verse 17, and I will read through verse 21. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we just, Lord, recognize your word to be strong and mighty, powerful, Lord, and living. Lord, like a hammer able to crush, Lord, a hardened heart. Father, like the scalpel of a surgeon able to remove, Lord, the cancer, Father, that's within, Lord, our spiritual being. Your word is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. Like a sword, Father, able to deal with, Lord, those things that need to be cut off and dealt with in our lives. God, we just come to you this morning and pray that you would search us and try us. And Father, that you would just equip us and strengthen us, encourage us and empower us to be and to walk in the way that you've called us to. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You have heard the phrase, "Your actions speak louder than your words." Maybe you've said it. Certainly, things like, "It is not what you say, but what you do that matters." Or, "Don't tell me you love me, show me you love me." We all know the power of example. We all know the power of what it is for someone to be authentic in their Christianity and to live that out before other people's eyes. Last week we looked at the need to be filled with the Spirit, to constantly being filled with the Spirit. And this morning we want to kind of just continue certainly that idea as we jump into this message that Paul gives here. I titled the message this morning, "Reflecting Jesus." That's what we're called to do. Well, you can't reflect Jesus unless you know Jesus. Certainly can't reflect Jesus unless Jesus is living in you and living through you. I think of the idea of reflecting Jesus, and I think of the moon. The moon is one of the greatest lights that we have in the sky. No doubt the second largest light in the sky, the light that, according to the Word of God, that governs the night. And when the moon is full, we realize that the moon is simply a reflection of the sun. The moon itself has no light in it. And that's how you and I are. You and I are simply going to shine. Either we're a little sliver of the moon, or we're a full moon based on if the sun is fully shining on us. It's interesting because the disciples there in Acts chapter 4, they were being persecuted, but they were speaking. They were just being themselves. And in Acts 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus." No, that's really what it's about. Reflecting the Lord comes from being with the Lord, being in the rays of the sun, being able to shine upon us, that would cause us to be that reflection to the world. It's something I think that is such a great illustration in nature. Well, we come here this morning to Paul. He's coming towards the end of his third missionary journey here. And as he approaches the end of this journey, he has one stop to make. He wants to go to Ephesus, but if you read verse 16, it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul is headed to Jerusalem. At this point, we know Paul has a large sum of money. He's been collecting from all of the Gentile churches. The church in Jerusalem has been suffering financially, and so he's going to bless them with this great offering, this great gift. Paul refers to it in the book of the end of 1 Corinthians, the last chapter there. He deals with it in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. He talks there in Romans chapter 15 about it. So it's something that we see has been going on through the epistles. And when Paul is near Ephesus, he decides not to go into Ephesus. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. His desire was to meet with the elders, to pour out his heart to the elders. And therefore, this becomes a very unique message in the book of Acts. There are many messages of not only Peter, certainly of Stephen. Remember Stephen's sermon? But of Paul's messages that have been recorded for us. But this is the only message in the book of Acts that is addressed to Christians, which should grab our attention. This isn't a gospel preaching message. This is a farewell message that Paul is giving to these men. Now, Paul believes that he is not going to see their face anymore. Paul believes that he is probably going to go to Jerusalem based on some prophecies that have been given, and very possibly he's going to die. Jump over there to verse 25, and you'll see this. He says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Jump down to verse 37. "And they all wept." This is at the end of it. "They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face anymore. And they accompanied him to the ship." And so you see that this is Paul's final words to these men. Now, we don't know biblically, but it seems like from history, very possibly, and I would believe it to be true, that Paul indeed was not arrested, or not kept in prison, was eventually released, did not die at this point, and therefore he very possibly saw them again. But for Paul at this time, this is his last word. This is his last message. And, you know, it's interesting. Our culture doesn't honor those that are elderly. And I think that's a great tragedy of our culture, because those that are older have lived longer and are certainly wiser and have a lot more to offer us. I always love to sit with someone that is in their 80s or 90s and to begin to ask them questions about how they, grew up. Debbie's grandmother is in her 80s, and she is, still just as alert and sharp as you could be. And, it's just a blessing to sit with her. She lived through the Great Depression, and lived on a farm. And she just has all kinds of depth. She grew up as a Christian. She shares so much depth with me about things. And I love to hear that. But, even more than that, when I am privileged to be at the side of the bed of a dying old saint, their words that they're going to speak, certainly if it was someone that was a mentor maybe to me, like no doubt Paul here. See, Paul here is giving what he believes his final words. And, when you're doing that, you're not talking about, UCLA versus, USC. You're not talking about, who do you think is going to make it to the Super Bowl. You're not talking about, is Kobe Bryant going to come back like he used to be? What are the Lakers going to be? Are the Clippers going to win? Who cares? Who cares at that point? What words are coming out of someone's mouth at that point? Certainly if they're sharing with their loved ones, those words are the most important. The dying words of a person are so meaningful. Certainly a great saint that has walked with God and has lived through so much. And that's what we have here. Paul here is saying, here, let me give you what really matters. And if you calculate these words up, which I haven't done, you'll notice there's not that many words. It's half of a chapter. And the words, though, are so deep and so rich. And so Paul is going to explain the verses that we're looking at here this morning. Is really Paul covering what his past ministry had been and what he wants the believers to remember about it. And so we jump in there in verse 16. He calls them from Miletus. He sends to Ephesus and calls for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, probably a few days went by before they got there, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." The first thing Paul says is he says, "You guys know when I came here to Asia from the very first day what kind of way I lived among you." Notice he doesn't say, "You know from the first day I came here what I taught you." You see, we have a phrase that we use often in Calvary Chapel. It's not so much what is taught, but what is caught is the phrase we use. What do we mean by that? Well, of course, we believe it matters what is taught. But we realize that if the teaching doesn't follow up with actions, it really doesn't go far. You know, the premise of Jesus' ministry was that. In fact, this book, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, opens with this phrase, "The former account I made to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Notice the do comes before the teaching. John records for us in the Gospel of John there, Jesus' final farewell. It's a very similar idea there. Jesus in John chapter 13 through 17, he has his disciples, and he's going to give them his last stand, if you would. He's going to share with them his heart. And he starts that section there by washing their feet. He wants to demonstrate to them something about what it is to be a servant. And so he does that. And he's demonstrating to them, and so he washes their feet. Many of us know the story, and that's where Peter says, "No, you can't wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." He says, wash my whole body." Yeah, I love Peter. And Jesus is like, no, I just need to wash your feet, you know. And so we find there that Jesus, after he does that, it says he girds himself with a towel, and he sits back down. And in John chapter 13, verse 15, this is what Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." This is the example that I give to you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be a servant. Now, Jesus had taught on servanthood over and over with his disciples, right? He taught, they would always be, you know, debating who was the greatest. He would always be rebuking them, saying the greatest in the kingdom is the last. And you know, the greatest is the servant of all. But now he demonstrates it to them. Paul says to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Imitate me. Now, this is where the reflection of Christ comes in, because we learn in chapter 11 of that same epistle in verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." This is what he's saying. He's saying, "I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ." Our chief goal in life is to walk with the Lord, to follow the Lord, to imitate Christ, to let him shine through us. That earthen vessel that Paul tells us that we are there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "But we have a treasure inside, the excellence of his glory, that it might manifest itself, his self, through us." Listen, these men have been with Jesus. They just knew it. They knew these men had been with Jesus. And we're to follow that. The idea of being an example is so important, especially when it comes to our homes. In our own homes, this is huge. You know, it has been said before, and rightly said, that if you're not a Christian at home, you're not a Christian. If you can't be a witness in your home, you can't be a witness in the church. Certainly, you couldn't go and be a missionary and go somewhere else and say, "Well, I don't do well here, but if I go there, I'll do it." This is where it starts. This is who we are. Listen, I'm up here this morning. I can sound really spiritual. I can quote to you Bible verses and give you great little analogies, and the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, and you might think, Pastor Trent, I mean, that guy's a really spiritual guy. Now, this is scary for me. I'm very vulnerable right now. But the reality is to ask my wife, to ask my kids, what kind of person I really am. Because they see the real me. They see who we really are. That could be scary. But I think if we understand the whole context here of what Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, from the first day that I came to Asia, you know what manner I always lived among you. We ought to be able to tell our kids, listen, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We ought to be able to tell our spouse that. We ought to be able to tell our extended family that. We ought to be able to tell those that we work with that. We might not say it. We might not walk up to someone at work, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You probably don't want to do that, okay? But you certainly want to believe that. And you want to live that way, that those that are watching you and looking at you, that they're being impacted with the reflection of the Son of God. That they're seeing Jesus. That's the goal. And again, we can't do this, church, without being filled with the Spirit. And I love how the Lord just ties these messages together. Last week we talked about the need, necessity, be filled with the Spirit. We can't do that without being with Him, spending time with Him. And this is just so, so important for us to see, so important for us to understand. Paul says something in the book of Philippians down this line. Turn there with me if you would. Philippians chapter 4. Now, as you're turning, let me just point out that the book of Philippians is a great book. In fact, January 1st, or the 1st of January, we're going to be starting on Sunday mornings a verse-by-verse look at the book of Philippians, God willing. I have to throw God willing in because I'm still praying and that could change. But we will be starting back. Instead of doing our deeper looks, we're going to revert back to a verse-by-verse study of Philippians. I'm real excited about it. Philippians 4 has so many familiar verses. I mean, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. A very familiar. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That's a very familiar verse to many of us. Verse 7, the idea of peace of God that surpasses understanding is there. Verse 8, there finally, brethren, whatever things are true, pure, and going on through the list, meditate on these things. No doubt, verses 10 through 12 about being content in whatever situation. Clearly, verse 13 is probably on the top of the list. Where Paul there says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No doubt, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So you can see Philippians chapter 4 is packed with familiar verses. The verse that I'd like to rise to the top of the list that I think is passed over so easily is verse 9. Verse 9, look at it with me. It says this, these things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, think about that. Let's just meditate on that for a minute. This is what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. He's saying, the things you've learned from me. This for any parent in here this morning. Boy, what a great model for us to be able to say, this is my goal, that I could say this to my kid. For those of us that are married, any relationship, friendship, work-related relationship, you're trying to share the gospels, whatever it might be, that we could say to people, listen, the things which you've learned, that means we're teaching, we're sharing the Lord, we're sharing the Word, received, heard, now here's the kicker, and saw in me. Now watch what he says. Do it. Do the things that you saw in me, that you learned, received, heard, saw in me. And check this out. The God of peace will be with you. The Lord will be upon you. This is what he's saying. He's saying the blessing of God, just When a Jew would say the God of peace will be, he's just saying, and the peace of the Lord be upon you, and the grace of God, the favor of God be upon your life if you just take the things that you've learned, heard, received, saw in me, do them, just do them. It's all you got to do. And the blessing of the Lord will be upon your life. And that ought to be our goal. That's what Paul's saying in Acts there. That's what he's declaring. He's saying, listen, from the first day that I came to Asia, you know in what manner I always lived among you. And you know, the word always is important. Because always means always. That means when things are going good, when things are going bad. And there's no greater place than in your own homes. You know, this is a great passage this morning that we're looking at from Acts 20 that really deals with ministry. And probably the best passage on the, if you want like principles of ministry according to the Apostle Paul, that passage, you can dissect it there and it's just rich. But you know what? It's not just dealing with ministry. A lot of times we skip over things like that and we don't see that. It's not just dealing with ministry. It's dealing with what it means to be a Christian, which obviously is ministry. And ministry isn't just what I'm doing right now. It's not just what happens when we come to the church. But ministry is what God has called us to. The word ministry means serving. And the first place that you and I are serving is right in our homes. And this is where real Christianity starts, and I would say real Christianity stops. Listen, if it doesn't make it out the doors, it's not going to make it anywhere. And it is so important and convicting, no doubt, for me to you know, line up my kids this morning. I would never do this, by the way. And give them a microphone and say, hey, guys, and I read this verse to them. And I say, now, why don't you tell the church the things you've learned, received, saw in me? Now, some of my kids might be really gracious. My daughter, I'm sure, would be very kind. Some of my boys, I think, would be like their father, a little, you know, sarcastic and take the opportunity to share all of the flaws they've ever seen in me, you know. To you guys. And they would love that. Hey, here's the reality. The reality is this. We make mistakes. Paul isn't saying, hey, check this out. I'm a perfect man. Follow me. You'll be perfect like me. The only person that can say I'm perfect is Jesus. Paul wasn't perfect. Turn back to Acts with me. Just keep your, keep your finger in Philippians if you haven't turned already. We will go back there in a second. But notice what verse 19 says here after he says, in what manner I always lived among you. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. Many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Church, it's really important for us to see here what Paul is declaring, what he's saying. He's saying, this is all one sentence, right? I'm breaking it down, but he's saying, serving the Lord. Do you realize serving the Lord starts with those that are as close to you as your own family? That's where serving the Lord begins. And just kind of in way of passing here this morning, not a main point that I'll make, but a side point that I'd make is we're not serving one another. We're serving the Lord in our service to one another. Those of you that are wives this morning, you might, you know, think, hey, the Bible tells me to submit to my husband. He's hard to submit to. Listen, the Bible says submit to your husband as unto the Lord. He might be difficult to submit to. I'm not going to debate that with you. But what I will remind you of is you're not submitting to him for submission's sake to him. You're submitting to the Lord. The way I would put it this way is you are worshiping the Lord. This is God's call on your life. Same thing with husbands. You might say, you don't understand how hard my wife is to live with. And God tells me to love my wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself. I mean, just this crazy sacrificial love that I'm to give, this unconditional love I'm to give to her. And she never says she loves me. She never responds. She's never happy with anything I ever do. And I know I'm not talking about any of us in here this morning. I'm just, you know, using a very extreme situation here. But the reality is this. God has called you. Listen, God has called you to serve him in loving her as he loves you. You are to be a reflection of Jesus. And we can move on to the kids. We can move on to friends. We can move on to co-workers. We can move on to Christians in the church that we're having a real hard time loving as Jesus tells us to love one another. And it is so important for us to see that he's saying this, serving the Lord with all humility. You see, it takes humility to serve the Lord. Pride can serve self, but to serve the Lord, it takes humility. You might think you're serving the Lord, but you can't serve the Lord without humility. Humility is one of the most powerful testimonies of the gospel in our lives. Humility confesses where you're wrong. Humility repents when there's wrong. One of the greatest things that I could give to my kids, if I was to go back in my mind to the Philippian passage, the things that they've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, is that I'm not a perfect man. And as I have made mistakes, you know, my wife and I are very, very blessed with our children. God has blessed us so much. We have some awesome, awesome kids. And you know, it's not easy to be a pastor's kid. You know, everyone expects, you know, a five-year-old little kid to, you know, be holy. Well, newsflash, they're not. And just because they're my kid, they're no different. And you know, they're not saved, you know, at that time in their life. So the reality is, it's hard. Now, every now and then you find a kid that, you know, is, you know, saved at that age and just gets it, and it's obvious. But you know, it's not easy. And I can remember, you know, our oldest, many of you know my son Isaac, and this is why we do youth ministry, so I can talk about him. And don't tell him I talked about him, please. But you know, he was a very difficult young man to raise. He tried and tested me at every turn of every second of every day. And that's not an over-exaggeration. Just a really strong-willed, rebellious guy. I mean, I would just wait after church for the children's ministry teacher to tell me, we don't know what to do with them. And there was many weeks like that. And I said, I don't know either. Yeah. Hey, you only got them for an hour and a half. I mean, just deal with it. We deal with this all day, every day. You know, there was times that I was certainly in the flesh raising him, disciplining him. Oh, I would just, I mean, but by the grace of God, I didn't put his head through the drywall. Okay. And I'm serious. And there was times that I yelled at him. And there was times that I blew it and lost my temper with him. Now, just so you know, it's on record. I didn't beat him. Okay. But I definitely wasn't an example of Jesus. And you know, in those times, it requires humility. See, pride says, I'm the dad. This is, you do this. And he was bad. But so was I. And there would be times I'd say, son, go in your room. Dad will go in his room. When he's ready, he'll come in yours. I'd put myself in my room. That was safer than going in his room because I need to get on my face and ask God for help. And there were times that there was outbursts that I had upon him. And I would go in his room and him and I would tell him, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And what your dad just did and what I just said isn't the Lord. That's not the Father in heaven. God would never treat you like that no matter what you do. What you did was wrong. But what your dad did was wrong too. And we would get together on our knees and we would repent together. And I'd always lead it out. I would just ask God forgive me for saying that, for losing my temper, for not representing you. And I'd let him hear, as a young boy, I'd let him hear me say that Jesus is different than daddy. And the Father is always loves, and he's always compassionate, and he's always merciful. And through it, I could teach him the nature of God, even when I didn't represent it. It takes humility. We've got to humble ourselves. This is one of the major problems in marriages today. And oftentimes, it comes from the male side. But ladies, you're not excused. You're not out of the woods, because women have pride too, don't they? And we just get stubborn and we stick our heels down and we just say, this is it. This, no. And we just battle. And if we are to represent Christ, we need to say, that's wrong. No matter what you did, no matter what he did, that's wrong. And I just need to say, I'm sorry. Do you know that word sorry could really help out a lot of marriages today? Just some humility. We need humility. Paul says this, you guys know what manner of life I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Through the hard times, he refers to as tears and trials. I don't know how many of you would picture Paul right now as a guy that cried. I don't. I picture Paul as the toughest guy that was ever born besides Jesus. I mean, here's a guy who gets stoned and left for dead. And he gets up and they think he's dead. He gets up and he just goes right back in the city where he just got stoned. Now, that's my hero. I mean, this guy's crazy. And he talks about, you know, his trials, and he says, yeah, shipwrecked, spending a night and a day in the deep. By the way, I was scourged like Jesus on 5 different occasions. I was beaten with rods 3 times. I was in danger of robbers, in danger of the wilderness, in danger of, in perils of waters and false brethren and sleeplessness and fasting and cold and nakedness. And besides all the other things that come upon me daily, I'll just take the other things that come upon you daily and just get all those other things out. I mean, are you serious? And he says, yeah, besides all that, my deep concern for the church is like, who's this guy? And we don't think of him. We think of him as a strong, almost rebuking guy. We read some of his letters and he's just Paul. He's just perfect. He's just solid. He spoke about him weeping. He wept. He wept night and day. He tells the Ephesians, in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was the weeping prophet, if you would. He spoke of this. He lived it. People saw Paul go through those trials and they saw Jesus reflected in him. That's the power. That's the testimony. That's the goal that all of us should have. Flip back to Philippians chapter 2. We see this in Jesus, and he's used as our model, an illustration. Look with me at Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, we will read. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ. This is the spirit of Christ. This is who he is. And he goes on to explain it. Who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of a man and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now you'll note there in verse 7 and verse 8, we find that he takes the form of a servant. And it says in verse 8, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. I want to point that out. We are not to wait to be humbled, but we are to humble ourselves. Now, when you step back and think about this for a minute, that just makes a lot more sense. Even from the point of pride, it makes more sense. Because it is very tough to be humbled. It's far greater when you realize that you've got an issue, that you're in sin, there's something going on. Maybe you've been rude, just humble yourself. You'll stop it right there. We are to humble ourselves. You know, this week I was at my son's soccer practice, and, they're kicking goals and stuff, and I'm standing over to the side, and, one of the kids kicks the ball right at me. And so, I'm the cool soccer dad. So, I'm just going to flip the ball up, And so I did. I flipped the ball up and it hit me right in the face. And I got this big fat lip. I'm still recovering from it here this morning. I woke up this week. My wife looks at me like, what happened to you? That's what you call being humbled. Okay? And the kids are all laughing. They loved it. They thought it was the greatest thing. And I'm thinking, oh, no, I'm fine. Fine. I'm like, do I got blood? You know, do I got blood? You know, none of us want to be humbled. Okay? That's a silly little funny humbling experience. There's bigger ones in life, aren't there? There's real stuff that goes on. Certainly our sin is can humble us greatly. Don't wait to be humbled. Humble yourself. This is what James says in James chapter 4, verse 10. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So, Lord, I'm to come and just to be a humble man. We're to be humble men and women. We are just to come and just bow our knee and just humble. When I see sin, when I see a problem, don't fight it, don't argue it. Just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Just in His sight. Just, Lord, You be glorified. I don't want to misrepresent You. I just humble myself. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And I love this. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself. There it is again. Under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. You see, humbling myself before you could be difficult. But before God, what do I have to say? And I love the picture here of the under the mighty hand of God. And I do. I picture things. I'm a very visual person. And I just see like God's hand coming out of the clouds. Just this massive hand. And I see this shadow, you know, and it kind of just engulfs me and it gets closer and closer. Oh, you know, what am I going to say? What do you want with me? I'm equal with you. No, I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. You know, we won't have a problem when we see who we're humbling ourselves before. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Church, humility is one of the sweetest things that our soul can take in. It just brings health and life, and it just breeds the holiness and the life of God within us. And it certainly brings us to a place where we can look at people and just humbly say, follow me as I follow Christ. When I blow it, I turn to Him. When I succeed, I give Him glory. George Whitefield, one of the great preachers of the Great Awakening, oftentimes after he would speak and come down from the pulpit, people would come and tell him how great his message was. And it is recorded that he would often comment like this. When they would say, you know, begin to speak to him about his message, how wonderful it is, no one like him, and they would. They would just really pump, there's no one like you. He would say to them, quote, the devil told me that just before I came down from the pulpit. I love that. Then he would add, there are many who can preach the gospel better than I can, but no one can preach a better gospel. You see, it's the message, church. That's what we ought to be focused on, not the messenger. And no doubt, as we share our lives with people and as we pour into people, they should honor us. That means we're doing something right. But that honor always ought to go to the Lord. It's Him. It's the treasure in the earthen vessel. If they see anything good in you, in me, what do they see? They see Jesus. That's what they see. When they see something that's not good, what do they see? They don't see Jesus. They see us. And that's the sweetness and reality. You know, Paul, as his life went on, the older he got, the more, I believe, he humbled himself. You know, that's sometimes opposite. The older someone gets, the more stubborn they become. Oftentimes, the more prideful they become. Someone that walks near to the Lord becomes more and more humble through their years. I know this of Paul because in his early days, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." He saw himself in his early years amongst the greats of the church, the apostles. He said, "I'm the least." About the middle of his ministry, he writes the book of Ephesians, and he writes this in chapter 3, verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." I love that. He now, in kind of, you know, as time goes on, he wants to recognize, "I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm the least of them all." And then he realizes later on, he says, "You know what? Let's retract that. I'm less than the least of all the church, all the saints." You know, towards the end of his life, he writes 1 Timothy, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He goes from "I'm the least of the apostles" to "less than the least of all the saints" to, wait a second, let's really broaden this thing, "I am the chief of all sinners." The more he knew the Lord, the closer he got to the Lord. We're not talking about religion, church. Religion says you're great. Religion makes you prideful. We're talking about a real living, day-by-day relationship with Christ. A time of conviction and repentance and drawing near to Him, and where He's filling you and where you're recognizing when He's using you, it's Him and it's not you, and it's not because of your great gifts or your personality, that it's just simply a work of grace. That you'll find in that place there's humility. Once pride rises in that place, that place leaves. And it's very, very obvious as we look through the Scriptures at this topic. Well, Acts 20, and let's just wrap this up here. He goes on in verses 20 and 21. He says, "And I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." I just appreciate Paul saying this, because part of being that example, part of serving God with humility, was speaking when it wasn't popular, saying what wasn't the popular thing. You know, my goal with my kids isn't to be popular for them, to be cool. Now, I will say, I'd like to be cool. I'd like for them to think I'm cool, you know, but they all think I'm old. I mean, I might as well be 80. I mean, they think I'm so washed up, I can barely get from one side of the house to the next. You know, I used to play basketball with my son Isaac every day since he was about 5. He doesn't realize it, but I taught him basically all the fundamentals and foundations to his basketball game today. But if today, you know, he just laughs at me like I'm just washed up, and why would he even waste his time trying to play me? I appreciate that, because he just smokes me now. So I do, and my back does hurt, and I do kind of limp into the house. So it's kind of a, you know, give and take there. But, you know, they just, you know, "Dad, he's not cool." You know, that's not my job to be cool. My job as a pastor isn't to be cool. My job as a friend isn't to be cool. My job as a father isn't to be cool. My job is to love people. Your job, our job, is to love people. And when we love people, we give them what they need. Paul says, "I kept back nothing. If it was helpful, I gave it." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." They're faithful. The wounds of a friend. There's times we have to speak hard things. Let's remember what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "Speak the truth in love." We got to speak the truth. But oftentimes, we need to do it in love. Sometimes the truth offends. I love what Jerome said, one of the great church fathers. He said, quote, "If an offense comes out of the truth, it is better that the offense come than the truth be concealed," end quote. I love that because it's so true. A lot of times we're like, we just want to be cool. We want to be relevant. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us. So we don't speak the truth. obviously there's an opposite side that all we do is rebuke people. That's not what we're talking about. And that's certainly not a representation of Christ. But I kept back nothing that was helpful. And can I just give us a closing word there in verse 21? He says, I testify to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I testified. This is what I didn't keep back anything that wasn't helpful. I gave it to you. I did it publicly. I did it from house to house. I did it in all kinds of situations. And I testified to who? Both Jew and Greek. Across the board, no prejudice. And what did I testify? I testified to you repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, this is what we need. And can I give a word to the parents this morning? Preach the gospel, the true gospel, to your kids. Don't just tell them Jesus loves you. The kid grows up just saying, Jesus loves you. Great, Jesus loves me. Now tell them Jesus loves you. Because Jesus does love them. But Jesus hates sin. And Jesus will judge sin. Jesus, though, came to this world because of sin. We know He loves us because He'll judge sin. Because He was judged for us. And you can preach the gospel to them. The gospel is what Paul gives. It's very simple. And it's very beautiful. And this gives me hope when I read this verse. Repent towards God. I love that. Because I want to move towards God. Do you want to move towards God? I want to get closer to God. There's only one way towards God, and that's to turn to Him. To turn to Him, to move that direction. To turn to God and do works befitting repentance, as Paul would say in another place in Acts 26, verse 19. He says, they're adding and bearing fruit worthy of repentance. And church, it's simple. It's I'm going this way, and this is what I'm telling people. And this is what I'm telling my kids. It's what I'm telling myself. This is what I'm telling my friends. This is what I'm telling you. If I'm going this way and God is there, what do I need to do? I need to turn to God. Is that hard? But God is so wonderful, so filled with love, mercy, compassion. He's got all that I need. Everything that's helpful is in God. All I have to do is turn around. That takes humility. But I just go, Lord, I'm sorry, here I am. And there's safety right here. There's safety. There's forgiveness. There's grace. It's so simple. What a message of hope. What a message of life. The word repent means you can live. You can go on. You can be changed. You can be transformed. You don't have to remain the same. He'll do that work in you. And this is a message that our kids need to hear clearly. No doubt the world needs to hear it. I always made it clear to my kids and constantly repeated to them the gospel. You turn to God and you put your faith where? Notice how it said it. I love it. And you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. You've got to... Jesus is the one that gets me to God. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus. And when we speak of Jesus, we speak of the cross. We speak of the cross, which tells me that God is just and that God had to judge and someone had to pay for the sin. Jesus paid for my sin. It speaks of the love of God. The demonstration of the love of God is Jesus on that cross. Nothing else demonstrates God's love. Nothing. The Bible says one thing demonstrates the love of God. It's not you feel good today. You're healthy today. Your circumstances in your life are going good. Your relationships are great. None of that speaks of the love of God. None of it. Just wipe it all out. There's one thing, and that's the cross. And that's where our faith is. That's where our faith must be. It's in the work of Christ. It's in what He's done. It's not in what you've done. Be careful giving your kids a list of things that they got to do, you know, because Santa's watching. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. If you do this, God's watching. And if you do these things, He'll be happy with you. And if you don't, He's going to be mad at you. Be careful. But to preach the gospel. Now, I've got to say this in embarrassment of my poor mother. And she preached that gospel to me every day. And I mean, I consider my mom as she's got to be, somewhere down in her genealogy, she's an offspring of James, the Apostle James. Because you know what she thinks? She speaks. And it's black or white. There's no gray. And she never allowed me to think, well, you're kind of saved. She let me know you're not saved. The way you're living your life, you're not saved and you need to get saved. She would tell me when I'd leave the house and in my time of just utter rebellion, she would tell me, listen, if you die today, you're going to hell. Well, that's harsh. That's what I needed. And you know what? I left that house and I thought in my mind as I was out carousing and doing all kinds of stuff, you know, if I die today, I'm going to hell. I got to get right with God. It was always on my conscience. We need to preach the simple, clear gospel to people in love and grace, but we need to be faithful. We need to communicate it. Paul says, I haven't changed my message. I've communicated this to every person, the same repentance towards God, turning to God, and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message, church. And that's the message that saves. It's foolishness to those that don't believe. It's weird. But I want to tell you, it's power to those who believe. And you know that so well because it's changed our lives. Listen, if you are here today and you aren't sure that if you died right now that you are absolutely going to heaven. There's not like, I kind of hope so. I think so. I want to think so. I want to believe. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an absolute assurance because you know God. You know His Word. You're founded upon truth that you're going to heaven if you die today. There's no question about it because you know I have turned to God and I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know that today, I would love to talk to you more. I would love if you got questions or concerns or whatever, I'd love to talk to you because simply the Bible makes it abundantly clear that unless you turn to God and put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, there's no way that you're ever going to get to the Father eternally. You will not make it to heaven. And there's only one other option. There's not like, well, I'm not going to get to heaven, but I'm going to kind of go to a different place. Not as good as heaven, but it's not as bad as hell. There's no place like that. There's either heaven or hell. There's either darkness or light. There's either forgiveness or the judgment of those sins. Christ took it upon Himself. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And if you need to today, that's available to you to call on His name so that He can save you as you turn to Him and put your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your precious Word. We are so grateful for it. We're so thankful for it. God, we want to live our lives as examples of Jesus to those around us. More than anything, we want to draw near to You and love You and worship You. Father, and we ask, God, that You would just pour out Your Spirit. Fill us again, we pray, so that we might, Lord, this day represent You. Help us to live our lives so near to You, so close, so ready to turn when, Lord, we find ourselves in the wrong, ready to serve You with humility so that, Father, we might, Lord, experience, Lord, what Paul could say to those around him, the things You saw in me do and the God of peace will be with you. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to be able to say that. Help us to be able to live that. And Father, bless, we pray, those this morning that simply walk near to You. Bless them, I pray. Minister to them. Encourage them. Those that are far off, bring them back. Bring them near. And Lord, we recognize it's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.